This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. How do you worship? The modern church places an emphasis on personal, private worship, but God's Word may put a different emphasis on the content and practice of our worship. Today, Pastor Sam will continue a sermon from Psalm chapter 95 entitled, Worship Matters. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
I want us to understand the glorious design of worship through the storyline of Scripture. Thankful worship is our response to a big story. And we've been made part of that story. So I want us to see worship every week as the next chapter, or maybe even the next paragraph in the story that God is writing, the grand story of Scripture. And as we have our part in that story, worship is our response to that. And then thirdly, I want us to understand that worship, whether it's private or corporate, is what we are designed to do. You are designed to be a worshiper. It's not whether you're going to worship, it's what you're going to worship. And so as we think about the design, how God made us, we were designed to worship. And corporate worship is the chief means by which we display the beauty of God to the nations around us. As we come together every Lord's Day and we gather in joyful worship and we do what we were designed to do, it is how we magnify God before the nations. And then fourthly, I want us to see worship as transformative. I want us to experience what the Scripture presents over and over again, that the worship of God, when we worship all of who God is, with all of who we are, and with all of what we have, there is a transformative power that grows in us our desire, our ability, and our commitment to serve the Lord with gladness. And that's the final thing. I want us to see at the end of our series that worship is worthy of our spiritual focus. That the battle to worship is worth fighting. The spiritual focus of worship demands our intentional engagement. And so, as we go through our series, I hope that you will pray for these five things. And I'm certainly going to pray for them. And from time to time in the series, I'm going to bring these back up. And I might even bring one out and show you how the message of that morning is tied to one of those five objectives. And so, with all of that in mind, I want us to turn to Psalm 95, which is one of the greatest and most joyful expressions of worship and one of the kindest invitations to come before the Lord in worship in one of the most dark and difficult times in the national life of God's people. And so I want us to look at Psalm 95 together this morning. And I want us to begin looking at the call to corporate worship. And we're going to spend our time talking about gathered worship, and I'll explain that here in just a minute. But look at verses 1 and 2, where the psalmist says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise." Now, Psalm 95 is one of a series of psalms that David wrote for the corporate worship of Israel to celebrate the fact that Yahweh, Jehovah, you see that word Lord in the text there in verse 1? It's all capital. That's the covenant name of God. We would use the word Jehovah or Yahweh to speak about this name. That Yahweh is their king. This psalm comes with a number of other psalms, namely Psalm 96, connected right next to it, that David wrote on an occasion for national celebration. So let me just kind of lay this out for you to catch. If you go all the way back to the life of David, there was a time when the entire nation came together. This is after David's great exploits. This is after the great victories that David won against the Philistines. And the entire nation came together. The 12 tribes gathered, and the leaders of the tribe said to David, "We all want you to be our king." And they made at Hebron, they made David king over all of Israel. Not just over Judah and Benjamin, but over all the 12 tribes. And the text says there was great joy in Israel. Here's David. He's now king over the entire nation. Everybody's celebrating this. And a year later, David decides to bring the Ark of God up from where it has been, and he erects a tent in Jerusalem, and he decides to bring the Ark of God to Jerusalem, and the entire nation gathers together, and they have a glorious celebration as this Ark is brought in formal procession all the way up to Jerusalem. I mean, think of a nation celebrating something in its national life that causes the entire nation to stop and resound with joy. We just had an example of this in England last month with the coronation of their king. The entire nation stopped. There were great preparations made. There was wonderful pomp and circumstance. There were processions and honors and all kinds of things that went on, and the entire world watched. If you went back into David's time, that is an example of what the entire nation was doing as they brought the Ark of God up to Jerusalem. And at the head of the procession was David. He was leading this, and he was actually saying to the entire nation, "We need to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We need to sing loud praises to God because He is our great King." Here is the King who has just been celebrated by the entire nation. He is our King. And a year later, this King is calling the entire nation together and he is saying, "There is a greater King than David." And we are bringing the emblematic symbol of His presence in our midst right into the very heart of our nation, into the capital of our nation. And so this is the context in which David writes Psalm 95. He is saying, as we bring the Lord's presence, the symbol of the Lord's presence into our midst, let's celebrate the fact that He is our great King. Now, I want you to notice three ideas here in verses 1 and 2. First of all, the worship that David calls for is corporate. It's not just private worship. It's not just the personal acclamation of the individual worshipers. He is calling the entire covenant nation together to worship. You know, as I began really looking at the concept of worship as it is presented in the Scriptures in both Testaments, I found something very interesting and frankly surprising to me. And it might surprise you that the vast majority of references to worship, the vast emphasis in the Scripture on worship, is corporate. That's not to say that God doesn't want us to worship individually and privately in our own lives and in our own day. But the vast emphasis in Scripture is on the corporate worship of God's people. We have almost reversed that in our day. We have almost placed such an emphasis on the individual, personal, privatized worship of God that happens in our own daily life that we have excluded or minimized or even domesticated the importance of the corporate gathered worship of His people. And so David calls the corporate gathered people of God to worship, and they are to come before Him with joyful, enthusiastic, grateful praise. Listen to how he says this. "Come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise." They are to sing joyfully. literally to shout out loud their praise to the rock of our salvation. These verbs are active. They're not passive verbs. They are filled with energetic joy. One translator that I read said this, or one commentator said this, the English translations are for the most part too calm. Both of these verbs call for loud, enthusiastic, joyful praise to be given to the Lord. Now, I don't think you should come in here with a megaphone, and I don't think you should start jumping up and down and hooting and hollering. That's not what's being described here. This is talking about the corporate gathered people of God standing in the presence of their great King, and their heart is so overflowing with thankfulness and praise for who He is and what He has done that they can't help with all of their enthusiasm and all of their energy to say to the Lord and to sing to the Lord their glad praise and their thankful adoration. And so here's my question to you this morning. Do you do that when you come to worship? This is not about volume. This is not about you just getting up and just yelling out at the top of your lungs. This is about you intentionally engaging in worship enthusiastically with all of your soul. Do you do that on Sunday morning when you come? When we come together in this place, it's difficult sometimes as it is to worship here with the limited resources that we have. Can you imagine how dynamic and how life-changing it is when this group of people come together and we are so energized and we are so focused on who God is and what God is like that we can't help with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our might lift our voice to God and say, God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you have done. And by the way, isn't this what God told Moses to say to the people? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. And so it's corporate, and they're to come with joyful, enthusiastic, grateful praise, and they are to come as thankful members of His covenant people. That's who gets to render this praise. David is not calling the pagans to do this. He is calling God's people to do this. We already looked at the word Lord in verse 1. The capital letters indicate that this is God's covenant name. God has made a covenant with this nation. He has gathered them. He has made them with His hand. And God's made a covenant with you. And He has made you with His hand. And so as David gives this call to worship is given to everybody who can look at the Lord and say to the Lord, you are the one who has delivered me. You are the rock who delivered me from my sin. You saved me from the enemy. You've delivered me from all of my afflictions, and you are delivering me from all of my troubles. I want to stop there, and I want to ask you, do you believe that? We're going to find out something about this psalm here in a minute that may help you understand why I'm asking you that question. Because the second thing I want you to see is the context of Psalm 95. We've been looking a little bit sort of way down in the weeds of Psalm 95, 1 and 2. Let's crawl up to the highest place we can find in our mind, and let's look out on the landscape, and let's see where 95 is in the 150 Psalms that make up the Psalter. If you look at the book of Psalms, the book of Psalms is structured in an intentional way. There are two Psalms that introduce the whole thing, and there are five Psalms that conclude it. When you get to the end of Psalms, there are five Psalms that are called the Hallel Song, the Hallelujah Psalms. And they are calling everything in God's universe to stand up and render hallelujah to God for something God has done. So what is it that God has done? Well, in Psalm 1, you meet a righteous man, a champion. You're introduced to this man in this way. Blessed is the man. So there is a man that God approves. There is an approved man, and he is approved because he does not listen to the counsel of the ungodly. He does not stand in the way of sinners, and he does not sit in the seat of the scornful. His delight, rather, is in what? The law of the Lord. And in this law does he meditate day and night. Therefore, he will be like a tree planted by rivers of water. Whatever this man does prospers. You find out that by the end of the psalm, he is standing in a congregation of righteous people that he has gathered. So Psalm 1 introduces you to somebody. Psalm 2 tells you what his mission is. This individual in Psalm 1 that you just met is somebody that God has chosen to put on his holy mountain. And all of the nations are counseled to bow down and submit to him. But instead of submitting to him, they are raging. They are so angry at God choosing this man from Psalm 1 to put over all of them and to rule over them. And God looks at this man in Psalm 1 that he puts over all of the earth in Psalm 2, and he says to him, "Ask me for the ends of the earth, and I will give them to you for an inheritance." And he counsels the nation, "Now you need to kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you and lest he dash you in pieces." So Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are introducing you to a righteous champion who's going to rule over the earth. And you want to know who he is. And the writer of Psalms says, "Well, let me tell you the story." And so you are going to get 5 books in the Psalms that are going to tell you a story. Book 1 starts in Psalm 3, and it goes all the way to the end of Psalm 41. And you are introduced to a man named David. And when you meet him in Psalm 3, he doesn't look like a champion. He's running for his life. But by the time you get to the end of Psalm 41, David has been firmly established as the king over Israel. And so you have the rise of David to the throne. And then in Psalm 42, going all the way to the end of Psalm 72, what you find is the establishment of David's house. So David is now the king, but what about his dynasty? Is there going to be a Davidic line? And Psalm 72 ends with a glorious celebration as Solomon is crowned king over all of David's lands. And then you start book 3. Book 3 starts in Psalm 73 and goes to Psalm 89. And it's the story of what happened to David's descendants. What happened to the kings that came out of David and Solomon's line? And what you find in book 3 is that they were wicked. And they rebelled against the Lord. And they were faithless to the Lord's covenant. And so you see the rise of David, you see the establishment of David's house, and then you see the demise of David's sons. And that's why Psalm 73 starts, "Why do the wicked prosper?" I was destroyed by this, the psalmist says, until I went into the house of the Lord. And then you have book 4. Book 4 starts in Psalm 90. It's the oldest psalm in your Bible. It was written by Moses. And it takes you to a time in Israel's history where there was no Davidic throne and there was no Davidic kingdom. Because when you get into book 4, God's people have lost everything. They've lost their city, they've lost their temple, they've lost their land, and they've lost their king. And they have been carted off to Babylon, and there they sit for 70 long years. And book 4 that begins in Psalm 90 goes all the way to Psalm 106. And it is the story of God's people, David's people in exile. And in the midst of all of that, these psalms call them to remember with joyful praise that even though David's little throne might be empty, there is a great throne that is still filled. And the one on that throne is God, and he is their God. And all through this section in the Psalms, you are going to find 2 things. You are going to find reminders that Yahweh reigns, God reigns, And secondly, because he reigns, he is to be greatly praised. And that's what book 4 is doing. And then book 5 begins in Psalm 107 and goes all the way through Psalm 145. And by the time you get to book 5, all of David's people have been regathered from the north, the south, the east, the west. That's why Psalm 107 starts, "Let the delivered, let the redeemed, let the rescued of the Lord say so." Why? Because God has brought them back from where they have been scattered. And by the time you get to the end of book 5, the temple has been rebuilt. The songs of ascent show God's people going up to a new temple. There is a new king seated on David's throne. Psalm 110 celebrates that. There is a new rebuilt city to go up to. And shalom, rest, is the theme of book 5. And you ask yourself, how in the world did this happen? God did it through his champion. That's why the last 5 books, or the last 5 Psalms, are all about praising this God. Now you say, why did we need to go through that? Because the book of Psalms is all about worshiping God wherever you are in this story. And that's really the third thing that we see, the circumstances of worship in Psalm 95. Psalm 95 is calling God's people to come into God's presence, to sing to the Lord, to make a joyful noise with thanksgiving and with songs of praise. And if you just listen to the story I told you, they are in the very middle of the darkest, hardest place in the story. Everything has been lost. I mean, book 1 is about David and how exciting it is to see God rescue him and deliver him and choose him and raise him up. Book 2 is about the establishment of David's glorious house and David's great son Solomon, whose wisdom goes throughout the earth. Book 3 is about the wickedness of David's sons who lead God's people into rebellion. And by the time you get to book 4, where Psalm 95 is, everything has been lost. The city has been burned. The temple has been torn down. Not one stone remains left on top of another. David's throne is empty. His crown lies shattered at the feet of that throne. And God's people have been taken out of the land and into captivity. You remember when Adam and Eve were exiled from the garden? Well, here is God's new people of God, and they've just been exiled from the land just like Adam was. These are deep, dark, sad, difficult days. And if the truth be told, that's where some of us live, isn't it? Man, we come to church and we hear the great story like book 1. It's all about the rise of David, and you know, and we have in our own lives great times of joy and God is building things. Or maybe there is the establishment, like we saw in book 2, of a great king, and all the nation is celebrating this, and there's all of this activity and all this energy, and it's awesome. Or maybe we find ourselves in book 3, where there is the start of a demise coming in our life. But some of us live in book 4. And sometimes we walk into church and we feel like everything has been lost. Everything we worked for, everything we prayed for, everything we hoped for. Remember when you started off and you thought, man, I'm going to be faithful to God and he's going to be faithful to me. And I'm going to have this kind of a marriage. And here you are, and it's like, what happened?
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll conclude this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for teaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Come join our morning worship service every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Or you can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is recorded by the audio team and edited by CJ Billiou. If you have any questions, or if you'd like to connect with us, you can email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.